You might have noticed on the back of the bulletins there, not on the back of the bulletin. That's extremely important by A.W. Tozier. What it was on the post, the Facebook post, this week that we boosted for everyone about the service today, that one of the opening question on that post was, can God use you? Now add that, can God use you? Had one interesting response, by the way, on our website. We kind of hit it because it was somebody that they said, no, blank no. And I'm thinking, you know, if you tell God you can't use me, he just might prove you wrong. That would be neat to see this person's website, web page was, you know, had a lot of different things that were you could tell they were not following Christ in all of this. But anyway. But can God use you? And add to that, our discussion this morning in Bible class, we began to look at the church, the fellowship and the worship of the church. And we talked about the local body of believers, but first we talked about the universal church, every person in Christ. And this, we're going to be furthering that discussion next week. But we talked about this, that every person who has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. They are immersed into the body of Christ. The Greek word for immerse is baptizo. Guess where we get our word baptize? Baptizo. Doesn't have anything about coming back out, but that's in Romans 6. As a matter of fact, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're placed in. You don't come out. You are immersed into the body of Christ. And we'll get to this next week, but when you are placed into the body of Christ, you can look through 1 Corinthians 12. We'll do this next week. He says that each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's called, we call that spiritual gifts. So you've been placed in the body of Christ, and you've been given an enablement, and you have been placed. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that he has given you the gift that he wants you to have. I think that's verse 11. And then in verse, I think it's 17, we'll take a look at it next week, 17 or 18, he says, and the Spirit of God has placed you in the body where he wants you. That means that as a believer, you are part of Christ's body, gifted with an enablement to help build the body up. You're meant to be used of God, I guess would be the bottom line. And it has been my experience. So you ask the question, can God use you? It's been my experience that many, many Christians, when asked, can God use you, answer yes on the outside, but no on the inside. It seems they say, oh, God can't use me. I'm nothing special. I'll just come and sit and spectate. Well, we talked about being part of Christ's body last hour, and he points out that if you read through 1 Corinthians 12, towards the end, Paul says, the eye cannot say to the foot, I'd have no need of you. Every part of the body needs every other part of the body. Except one, I've told you this before, I met a man that we'd gone through this at a church years ago, and I visited him that week, and he said, I liked your message on the spiritual gifts and the body church being a body. I know what part of the body I am. I said, wow, that's great. He says, yeah, I'm the arthritis. Missed the point. That's a disease I didn't think to say at that time. But turns out, never mind. Okay. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12. The body cannot, one part of the body can say, oh, I don't need you. I don't need you. We need more of me and more things like this. Every part of the body, the point is, every part of the body is useful and needed and designed by God and put together in a place where it's needed. Conclusion. Christianity, then, is not a spectator sport.
This morning in the passage before us, Paul is introducing two men who have brought his letter to the church at Colossae. Reminder just a little bit, Paul had heard from Epaphras, who was probably the head elder or one of the elders at Colossae. He went to Rome and said, Paul, maybe to find out how Paul was doing, but he said, Paul, I've got some concerns. There's a Colossian heresy rising, and so Paul writes the letter to the Colossian church defending the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the fullness found in Christ. All the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. And he defends the supremacy of Christ, and he also teaches them about what it is to be in the body of Christ and how to live the new life in Christ out, chapters 3 and part of 4 especially. But what he has done, he has given that letter to two men to take to Colossae, along with apparently the letter to Laodicea and the letter to the Ephesian church and the letter to what we read earlier to Philemon. Four letters. And he is, as I said, he's completed this letter to the Colossian church, warning and instructing them, and now he's sort of signing off. These two men, if you look at the map and the old trade travels and things, these two men had completed probably about 1,100 mile trip, 500 walking and 600 sailing, and not in the best of accommodations that we think of today. It had been quite an adventure, 1,100 miles. And they are bringing this letter. They're going to bring a report. They also got a duty with Onesimus, and you've probably figured that out. God was using these two men, and I want you to look at what we know about their lives and their qualities. These were two very different people from very different stories, with very different stories, and yet God used them. It is not who they were that made them useful, but what they were. And we'll look at what they were too, what their qualities were. And as we look at them, we'll see what they held in common that made them useful, and that God can use us too. Well, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. He's talked about them. The last thing we talked about was how they speak, they pray for Paul and his ministry of evangelism, and then they live the life and are ready to keep their speech proper for evangelism in verses 5 and 6 especially. And now he says this. We'll read this through a couple of different times, but he says in verses 7, 8, and 9, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Now, I know in other, there are some translations that there's a little bit of a difference about, Tychicus to tell me about you. Either way, the main thing is a report. And by the way, the interesting thing too, just to keep this in the back of your mind, Tychicus' name means good fortune or a fate. Fortune or fate is what one way it was translated. We could say, give him a nickname, Lucky. Everything was good, you know, cool or at ease was another way of the saying. Tychicus, he was with Lucky. It's interesting. You know what Onesimus' name means? Useful. Interesting. Now Paul will say, "He who was not useful to you is now useful." In what we read in Philemon, different word for usefulness, but they're synonyms. So it's interesting. But keep those things in mind. Let's look at Tychicus, his history. He's mentioned five times in the Bible, in the book of Acts, in Ephesians, and in Colossians, that's 1, 2, 3, and then once in 2 Timothy and once in Titus. Okay, and follow through with this. Try to give you kind of a chronological thing. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. It says in verses 1 to 4,
after the uproar had ceased. I'll give you a kind of a background here in just a minute to give you context. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts, he had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, who, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, and he was accompanied by Sopater or Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. There's Tychicus. He's with a group of seven men who accompany the Apostle Paul. I give you a context here. It apparently, the best understanding is that Tychicus is from Ephesus. There are places where you say Paul says, "I left Trophimus sick at Miletum," which is close to Ephesus. We think Trophimus and Tychicus were both from Ephesus. These were men who had come to Christ under Paul's ministry, we trust, during his about 2 years there. I'll give you kind of a context. Paul had come to Ephesus about 2 years earlier, and he found some proto-Christians kind of beginning. There's a transition in the book of Acts between the beginnings of the church. You'll see Jews saved and become part of the church in Acts chapter 2, and more are added. And then you see Gentiles come to Christ in Acts chapter 10 and 11, or Cornelius and his household. And then here you see another group, to put it all together, who come to Christ fully, come to Christ, and there's an exhibit of the sign gifts there, just like there were in these other situations at the beginning of the church, where these people had only heard of the baptism of John. It's, Paul at Ephesus. You know, they said, "Have you, in what were you baptized?" They said, this is chapter 19, into John's baptism, verse 3. And he tells them about Christ, and when they had heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, it just to say that even the Old Testament believers now are part of the church. They have this new thing, the body of Christ. And Paul preaches, look at verse 20 of Acts chapter 19. "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." An awakening or a revival. It was a tremendous movement of the Spirit of God. The Ephesian church, as a matter of fact, we think under Timothy's, when Timothy was pastoring there, the lead elder, if how you say it, probably 20,000 people at Ephesus. But things were going great, and then there was this riot. If you read the last part of chapter 19, that great is Diana of the Ephesians or Artemis of the Ephesians, and Paul said, "You know what? I'm supposed to go on a trip." And right after the riot, Paul goes. And we believe from Ephesus is where he takes Tychicus, and this is his story. Paul, during his time at Ephesus, was aware also of something. The Christians in Jerusalem, the first church, first local church, were starving. What would happen if you were a Jewish person and you came to Christ back in those days? Mark you off my list. You're kicked out of the synagogue, obviously. When you're kicked out of the synagogue, that means we don't do business with you. We won't sell you our food. We won't buy your food. We won't buy your goods. And they were in dire straits. Paul decides that he is going to take an offering. He sends out the message, "You're going to take an offering from a lot of the Gentile churches." There were Jewish people there too, but a lot of the Gentile churches in Asia Minor and Northern Greece, which is Macedonia, and Southern, which is Achaia, and collect a great gift for the Jewish Christians, or for the Christians in Jerusalem, and then he's going to go take that gift to them. And these men, these seven men, we think probably were representatives of their churches who were there to bring the greetings from this church to you, and it was a tremendous act and sacrifice to bring this not only monetary gift, but this great gift of love and care and concern for the Christians in Jerusalem. And
Tychicus is part of that. He's gone along with Paul to help that. And he leaves after the riot. He takes along his companions, like we say, Tychicus. And as a matter of fact, when he's... It may be that Tychicus has already been proved useful. He might be that faithful brother in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We won't go through that, but many believe that's Tychicus, that he's the one who is corresponding with the Corinthian church. But now, as they leave from Ephesus, they go into Macedonia and begin a third missionary journey. When he goes to collect these things, we see this is where Tychicus' life is tied with Paul. Wherever Paul was going, we're pretty sure Tychicus was right there with him. And so you can look at Paul's story through the Acts chapters 20 through 28, and you get this sense of what was Tychicus' story. He travels with Paul, collect the offering from Ephesus to Troas to Macedonia and then to Achaia. And from there, they escape a Jewish assassination plot. They were going to sail from Corinth down... turn the map around. They were going to sail from Corinth down this way to Jerusalem, or to Caesarea, but there was a plot, so he goes north and goes across... Can't get my maps right. And he goes across the north, and he goes across here, and then down around Asia over to Caesarea. And when he gets to Jerusalem with Paul and everyone else, another riot starts because they think Paul has taken people like Trophimus or Tychicus into the temple area, and these are Gentiles. And Paul is almost killed there. There's a death plot that is formed, and Paul is taken by night to Caesarea. Guess where Tychicus must be going to? He goes there too. He's involved in all of this. And there's 2 years in Caesarea under lockdown. And then from there, Paul appeals to Rome, and they get on a boat and sail up the coast and across and make a bad decision about the weather and get stuck in a horrible storm. The ship is wrecked. It wrecks against the rocks in Malta. And finally, so everything that Paul experienced, Tychicus probably experienced. I don't know where to start this, but just as you're thinking about this man, this is a man who was in Ephesus. He had a life. Maybe a family, I don't know, maybe some income, maybe things. He was probably one of the leaders in the church, and he was going to help take a gift and be back in a couple of years. I think he comes back in about 10 years. He was through it all. As a matter of fact, he's in Rome, obviously, when Paul, in Acts chapter 28, is under house arrest, and Paul writes these prison epistles. And then he says, I've got a couple things I need to take to Colossae. Who should I trust? Tychicus, you've proved yourself faithful. Here are the letters. Here's Onesimus. That's what I want you to do. And he takes off for 1,100 miles back to Colossae. And apparently he'd never been to Colossae before because Paul has to introduce him. So, by the way, when he returns, he takes the letter all the way to Colossae, 1,100 miles. Guess what? He goes back to Rome. And he's there apparently when Paul is released from prison. And Paul goes from there probably to Spain, and from Spain back around and visits these churches and maybe comes to Colossae. Remember how he saw in Philemon where he said, prepare a place for me, I'd like to come to visit you? So we think that Paul made another loop through Asia Minor. At some point, he's arrested, taken back to Rome, and he is condemned and executed in Rome, and his life ends there. When he's in Rome this second time, he writes to Titus and he writes to Timothy twice. He writes 2 Timothy. In Titus, he says, Titus, I want you to meet me in... It's before he gets in, before he's arrested. He writes to Titus, I want you to meet me in Neapolis. And I'm going to send either... I can't remember the guy's name, starts with an A, or Tychicus, to you, to replace you, basically, fill in for you so that you can come. He sends the other guy because Tychicus stays there. You know why? We know that because in 2 Timothy, when Paul says to Timothy, come and bring the cloak I left at Troas, and especially the scrolls, and I'll send Tychicus. Probably Tychicus took that letter to Timothy and stayed there in Timothy's place and filled the pulpit there. And Timothy went back, and probably Tychicus was in Ephesus ministering faithfully when Paul died in Rome. Church history, there's nothing else we know about him except church history has about three different stories about what happened. All of them, they vary, but all of them say something about him pastoring, being a pastor of a church. This was a man whose life, he just gave everything. He stopped his life, put it on hold, and went. What were his qualities? Well, how did Paul, back to Colossians, how did Paul describe him? As to all my affairs, or as to the things of me, Tychicus. Three things, you can see them. Our beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information. First, he is a beloved brother. They'd never met Tychicus, so Paul states his credentials. A beloved brother. These are two very favorite words of Paul. Beloved, do this. Beloved, do that. He is a beloved brother. Beloved is not only we love you so much with agape kind of unconditional love, but I think Paul also understood that you are those who have experienced God's love. Just like Paul, like John in Ephesus, he would say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You are beloved by God. And Paul understood that. And he's saying, everybody, Tychicus is a beloved one. And he is very loved by us too, because he's a brother. Adelphos, from the same womb, is what it means. He is a beloved brother. And Paul uses brother a lot. I think it's significant that when he'd been on the road to Damascus, and he had met Christ, the blinding light and everything. He was blind for 3 days. You know who goes to him and puts his hands on him and the scales fall off? Is Ananias in Damascus. You know the first thing Ananias calls him? Brother. So this meant a lot to Paul. This was a bond, a loving bond that Paul had with Tychicus and with those around that ministered with him. But he says, you take this man, he's a faithful brother. He has the same spiritual DNA as we have. And you can listen to him and hear what he has to say. He is one who, as Paul has mentioned this earlier in Colossians 1:12, it's 1:12, I think, who has qualified him to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, their family. Next, Paul describes Tychicus as a faithful servant. The word faithful, pisteo, is the word for faith, or is faithful. Someone who is trustworthy, who you can count on, who believes but is to be believed in. He's faithful. You can ask him to do it, he'll do it. And probably Tychicus had proved this by probably taking that letter to Corinth and back to Ephesus for him and to stay with him through all of those things. After the shipwreck, I could see some guys saying, whoa, would you look at the time? Got to go back home. But he didn't. He stuck with him. And he was a faithful brother, a faithful servant. And the word servant there is, we get our word deacon from it, diakonos. Dia is the, like, diameter is the word through, and konos, the common stuff. Sometimes it could literally mean through the dust. But a servant was a diakonos, somebody who went through and kept things clean and did things, who met needs. You need some food? I'll go get some food. You need a chair? I'll go get a chair. You need some help there? I'll be right there. That's the idea of a diakonos, a need meter. And he was a faithful minister, diakonos. So they said servant. It'd be a difference, and that's a good word. It's a servant, a diakonos. He served. He was a faithful servant, a need meter. This was a need to be done, and you could count on Tychicus to be entrusted with four letters, a runaway slave, and a full report from Paul. So, whatever plans or goals that he had, he put aside in order to serve. And finally, Paul calls him a soundalos. I like that. Soon is like synthetic, with, synthesis, with, S-U-N-S-Y-N. It's the Greek prefix for with, and doulos, the Greek word for slave. I know a lot of, almost all of our translations have bondservant. That's because we didn't like the word slave. But because of our history of slavery in the United States, we had a completely different understanding of what slavery was like. I mean, it was still harsh and still terrible in our mind and thinking, but it was a normal, a common thing in the Roman Empire. A third of the Roman Empire during this time probably was slaves. You could be owned, but you could also have your own business. You could be a physician. You could be a writer. You could do a lot of different things as a slave, but you were a slave. And it was a second tier of culture of the class. But Paul calls him a fellow slave of Christ, because Paul considered himself a slave of Christ. When Paul describes himself, when he writes the Romans, the Colossians, other places, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, Paul, a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. And he said, this man is owned by Christ too. He's a slave with, along with me. We are fellow slaves of Christ the Master. By the way, there's a lot of different things that men were doing that study on Sunday mornings with the word slave. And that's what it's part of our relationship with Christ. We're also his fellow heirs. We're his part of his bride, part of his body, part of the other things. But we're also his slaves. He purchased us. He bought us. He owns us. And Paul wanted to encourage the Colossians and say, this man is owned by Christ. He's a fellow slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's our Tychicus. Like Paul, when Tychicus is called to serve, he put aside his own desires, goals, and agenda, and concerns, and follows his master. It's interesting, perhaps, to look at this, that Tychicus is described as a brother, a servant, and a slave, if you want to put it in visual form. And Onesimus is now going to be described as Onesimus, who's a slave, who is faithful, and a brother. Interesting that Paul would do that. We know Onesimus was a slave, probably born into it at this point in the Roman Empire. Usually slaves were captives from conquerings and things like that. It wasn't a racial thing at all. It was just whoever you could buy. And at this time, there were second, third generation slaves. And his master was Philemon, or Philemon, as some people pronounce it. And Philemon had the Colossian church in his home. It's important to know that they know him, and he knows them. He must have known Apphia and Philemon's wife or daughter, and Archippus, probably Philemon's son, but also you'll see Archippus probably is, along with Epaphras, two of the leaders, the elders in the church there. And he also probably knew Epaphras. And being in the house where the church was, he most likely knew all of these people. And at some point, Onesimus, the slave, decides to leave against the law and flee his legal owner. He's probably took some valuables too, according to Philemon 18. Verse 18 says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it back. And by the way, he goes away from Colossae, away from Philemon's home, intending never to return. I would not, you wouldn't go 1,100 miles away and lose yourself in the great metropolis of the Roman world in Rome if you intended to ever be found out or ever to say, you know what, I think I'll just go back. But while he's in Rome, what happens? Somehow, while Paul's under house arrest, somehow he meets Paul. We must have a sovereign God that did that. And he comes, and Paul is used of the Lord to bring Onesimus to Christ. This runaway slave, this, really, we talk about illegal aliens, he was one, okay? He was there, and he shouldn't be in Rome. He was there illegally, and he has now come to Christ. And then, being a changed man, he stays around Paul. As you remember, we read in Philemon where Paul says he's been useful to me. Maybe because of his background as a slave, he just was naturally knew how to meet needs. I don't know. But he really helped Paul, it seems, in Rome under the arrest there. He's a changed man. He still stays around, begins to meet needs, and Paul considers him very useful and finds out that Onesimus is an escaped slave from the household of someone else that he had led to the Lord years earlier, probably in Ephesus. Paul had never been to Colossae, but he says, Philemon, I led you to the Lord, basically. You owe me your life as well. And you know what he does? He says, Onesimus, you need to go back. You need to go back to your owner. You need to do what is right legally in front of the government. In Christ, there's no slave or free, but in the government there is. You need to go back. I know that if I'd asked and you were a Christian in Colossae and I'd said, Philemon, could you send me Onesimus to use? And he would have sent you. But I don't want to do this without his consent. You go back. And Onesimus said, well, I don't know, man. I can't do that. Look, I'll follow Christ, but not to that extent. You can't do that. No, that wouldn't work out well for me. Did he do that? He gave up everything he could have thought he might have and some kind of freedom, some kind of life, and returned to a life of slavery. Notice Paul didn't say, please free him. He just says he's a slave and a brother now.
Well, he willingly returns to his owner. By law, he easily could have faced the death penalty. He was worse than a slave in the world's sight. He was an escaped slave. He returns to Philemon with Tychicus and a letter by Paul to his master, in which Paul urges him to accept this new man in Christ back as his slave and his brother in Christ. And we estimate that Onesimus lived out his life in the household of Philemon. Went back and was a slave. It's very similar. Are you familiar with a young fellow named Patrick? He's a young man about 12 years of age in early England, Britain, and he's captured by Irish pirates. Irish pirates, and taken back to Ireland and sold into slavery. And as a slave boy, he's out there shoving sheep around the pastures in Northern Ireland. And then Patrick escapes and goes back to England. Patrick becomes a Christian. And it says that when he slept, he would dream about the poor, lost people of Ireland. He went back, an escaped slave, possibly face a death penalty, but he went back, and God used him mightily. I believe, this is before all the things that you might hear about Patrick today, I believe Patrick was a believer. But he went back also, just like Onesimus in that sense. And look how Paul describes the qualities. He introduces Onesimus in verse 9. He says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. Well, that's instructive. But they know who he is. And so just his name tells us that this is Philemon's escaped slave. Who are we talking to? Not a beloved brother, not a faithful servant, but a slave. Now, Philemon's slave. But now he's a slave of Christ, which is great to know. But it's interesting that Paul introduces him as a man who exemplified what a Christian ought not to be, as a lawbreaker. Compare that with the church leader that Tychicus probably was. What a contrast to these two men. And many of us have wondered why he was there at all, but Paul says, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Three things are said here. He's a slave, but now he's considered faithful, just like Tychicus. Paul has seen Onesimus' faithfulness in Rome and is assuring the Colossian church that this man is also a faithful servant, for that's what he had been to Paul. So when he says he's faithful, he can say he's a faithful servant, just like Tychicus, but he hadn't proved himself to the extent, but he was faithful and beloved. I think that's so significant. Paul loved Onesimus. Remember he said, I'm sending my heart with you, when he sent Onesimus back. Whatever he was when they last knew him, whatever Onesimus was when the Colossian church last knew him, this man had changed. He was a different man. He was the new man that Paul had been talking to them about, writing to them about in his letter. Paul drives the point home. This man has changed. He's a part of the family. And he drives it home with saying, and he's one of us. Or one of you, really. He's one of your number. Oh, that Onesimus. Yeah. This is a changed man.
This is the man who had been held in the same esteem as he is to Paul is saying, hold him in the same esteem as Tychicus and as Philemon, and as the same esteem you hold his master Philemon. Paul used beloved and brother when he addressed Philemon in his letter. He uses the same thing with Tychicus and with Onesimus. Interestingly, Paul introduced, we all went through that, the brother, slave, servant, servant, slave, brother. Both of these men, Paul says, are to be held in high esteem. You see at the end of verse 9, they, third person plural, will inform you about the whole situation here. They were to sit and listen to Onesimus. The name's mixed up. They were to sit and listen to this former slave. And this former slave would be able to tell them, yes, this is what how things are going with Paul, and this is how members of Caesar's household came to Christ, and this is what's going on. And Tychicus would say the same thing, and they would report. Paul trusted both of them to give an accurate, faithful picture of the ministry there. God used both men. What did they have in common? Certainly it was not background or even experience. Tychicus had been on the road for at least 7 or 8 years with Paul. Onesimus, maybe for a year, year and a half, maybe. Both of them been discipled by Paul, but it wasn't experience or background. One was a church man in Ephesus, the other an escaped slave. What they had in common were the same kinds of qualities we can exhibit and that we have access to, and that it's part of what we should be. What was it about them? Let's start with the term slave. That's who we are. What's the definition of Christianity? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's my master. He's my kurios. I am his doulos. I am a slave of Christ. He owns me. Can get that straight and a whole lot of other things pull right together and make sense. He is master. He purchased us with his own blood. So when you see bondservant, a lot of times in your translations, it's doulos, it's slave. Matter of fact, there's a new translation coming out called the Legacy New American Standard, I think is what it's called, that's going to have things like slave instead of bondservant. It's also going to have Yahweh instead of L-O-R-D, which is going to be interesting. But be sad as me. By the way, he calls Epaphras, their church leader, in verse 12, a doulos. One of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. There's a bond. There's the word there that they translated more correctly. It's what Paul called himself. So, can I be used of God? If I am owned by him, he will use me for his glory. To be useful, though, we are to be faithful. Remember, we read at the start from Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he created beforehand that we should walk in them. It is God's intention to use you. It is his intention that we not be spectators. We are to be in meeting needs in the body of Christ and reaching out to the world. We are to be like Tychicus, to be a faithful minister, or like Onesimus, to faithfully serve like he served Paul. Every Christian has a spiritual gift, as we mentioned earlier, and therefore part of the body, part to play in the body of Christ. Two key things to realize are that we do have a gift, and God has placed, God has given us a gift and a place that God has designed for us, and therefore we're needed. Picture, just take one part of your external body, a thumb or a finger or an ear or an eye or a nose, and stop its function. Is that going to diminish the body? Stop one ear. Take off a pinky. Take off a big toe or a little toe. Take out a
one leg or one part of a leg or take out a spleen, I don't know. It diminishes the body. This is the same picture Paul was making in 1 Corinthians 12. We are gifted and designed and placed where God wants us to be, even in a local body of believers. You're here because you're needed. You're here to have a part to play, to manifest Christ to the world. And any part of the body that is, I think I'll just hang around here. What would you think if my right arm just said, yeah, forget it for the day? I would be diminished, wouldn't I? I'd have to lead songs in my left hand. No, but it's useful. It's meant to be used. Each one of us is meant to be used. I would encourage you with that. To faithfully meet needs. That's what the body parts do. They meet the needs of the body. You are, by the way, let me say it this way. You are just as important as a pastor or a missionary, an elder or a deacon. Well, you are just as needed. But all I do is, I don't know, fold bulletins. Or all I do is visit people. All I do is, man, all I can do, some folks are homebound. All I can do is pray. Do you think we need prayer? Oh, yeah. It isn't, you don't have to serve on a committee or teach class or anything like that. Just, this is not in the notes here, but just when you see a need, try to meet it. Two things about that. One is God has gifted you and equipped you and enabled you. I would suggest to you, the part of that enablement is you see needs that I don't see. I see needs that you don't see. There's a gift, there's a kind of gift that meets needs by doing something. Somebody goes, well, that needs to be done. And somebody like me would go, really? Okay, I'll help. I didn't see that. And somebody else will say, no, they need to hear this. That needs to be said. Saying and doing. And I'll say, they need to hear this. And somebody else will know. And we're all put together to meet the different needs of speaking or serving. Finally, like both men, not only slaves of Christ, not only servants within the body, but parts of the family. They're beloved brothers. We are siblings. We share the same spiritual DNA. We're family. We're bound eternally to share the unity of what we are. And in Colossians, saints in light. Colossians 1:12. Other pictures that are used of us in the New Testament reinforce this. We are parts of the body and that the body needs. We are family members joined eternally and dependent upon each other. We're part of His temple, living stones with Christ, the chief corner. By the way, if a stone is out of place in a building, what does that do to the building? It weakens it, sometimes critically weakens it. If a stone is out of place, the building suffers. If it's not holding its spot, the building is weakened. By the way, if it's not in the wall, somebody gave me this, and you know, living stone, take it out of the building and put it on the road. You know what they call that? Rubble. It's not part of where it's meant to be. So we are needed. If you listen to that message that I told you for Bible class, there's a plea. If our body of believers begin to function completely the way we're supposed to, things would be turned upside down, not only here in Yuma, but it would just echo, just like it did in the Thessalonian church. Well, beloved, not only can God use you, He means to use you, and if you will not be used, you are missing His purpose for you. And remember, if we read in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were a child of wrath, but God intervened. I'd say some of the two best words in the Bible sometimes, you might say, is Ephesians 2:4, the two words, because verses 1, 2, and 3 say you were dead in your trespasses, you followed along with the god of this world, you were by nature children of wrath. Let's close in prayer. Wait a minute. You were by nature children of wrath, first two words of the next verse, but God. Turn it around for you. But God. God intervened in your life. He's rich in mercy with a great love that He loved you with. And He has made you alive. By grace you've been saved. And He goes on, and remember how that passage ends. You're His workmanship created unto good works. Well,
You are saved by grace through faith, and that is a part of the salvation, even faith that God has provided you, so you cannot boast. Even your service is His design. That point is not to be missed. God's plan is for your usefulness. Take the names of these two men and put your put them together, and they should apply to us all. Tychicus, lucky. Onesimus, useful. Should we say that all of us should be, we are fortunately useful? Wow, God will use us.
Well, how do we do this? How do we go about it? First, pray and make sure you're surrendered to Christ. Whatever He wants, whatever, whenever He wants, wherever He wants you to go, you'll be willing. Then, as a believer, you're part of the body of Christ, and you try to see it. Look around for needs to meet. It may be to say something or to do something, but soon you'll find where God is really blessing, and you'll find what the Lord has specially enabled you to do to help build up the body. And finally, make sure your heart is open to the family. Be all the things we studied in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, for instance. Create an atmosphere of loving, healing, acceptance. Encourage, admonish, teach, share. Like Tychicus and Onesimus, you are beloved siblings. I'll close with this. Remember, as those have been chosen of God and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. This is how we deal with each other. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing up with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father.